What are the last things that God wanted to show us and to say to us? I mean the last things in the Bible. Well, the answer is the book of Revelation. It is the last book of the Bible. It is the one that God said, this is how I want to finish my message to the church and, for that matter, to the world as well. Once He said the things that are written here and showed the pictures that are shown here, that was it. He had nothing more to say and nothing more to show. He has said it all in the 66 books of the Bible. And that is why the Bible is now complete and we have no more written communication from God. The reactions to this last book of the Bible are fascinating. Some people just don't want to talk about it. They don't want to hear messages on it. It frightens them. It's confusing and scary. And then I've met other people who don't want to talk about anything else but the book of Revelation, as though that's the only thing that God ever said in the Word. Much of the varied reactions to the book of Revelation revolves around the issue of interpretation. As I begin this series of sermons on the book of Revelation, I have not said to myself, okay, of the many different interpretations out there of the book of Revelation, which one do I want to do? That's not how I approach it. I want to approach it the same way I do any other Bible book. First, by just simply reading it for what it is. And then preaching and teaching it just as it simply presents itself. So let's begin. Verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John began with these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus to all things that he saw. The revelation of Jesus Christ is both a revelation of the glorified Jesus in heaven and a revelation from Jesus. And right here in these two verses, he tells us how the whole process started. It originated with God the Father, who gave this revelation to Jesus Christ, who gave it to His angel, who gave it to John, who then gave it to God's servants. And that would be us. The book of Revelation is intended for us. There's something that our God in heaven wants to say to us. What is it? What does He want to show us in this magnificent book known as the book of Revelation? If you are a faithful servant of God, you have nothing to fear from reading this book or from the things that are revealed in this book. God intends for each of us to experience a blessing from this book. Now, John said this revelation concerns things which must shortly take place. Now, is this book only about the things that would take place during John's generation? That is, you know, things just in the first century? Well, that wording there in verse 2 And the wording at the end of verse 3 causes some people to interpret it as meaning that the book of Revelation could only be fulfilled in the first century. All of it fulfilled at that time. And some of them will even narrow it down to the events of AD 70. What happened in the year 70? That's when God sent the mighty Roman army into Judea and then eventually against the city of Jerusalem for a months-long siege. And they eventually broke through the walls, destroyed the city, and brought down the great temple of God. And of course, that was an event that I think is spoken about in Scripture, but is the whole book of Revelation about that one particular event. Shortly, that expression, shortly take place, can refer to the end time. Let me give you two examples. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave us a parable that teaches us that we should never get discouraged in prayer. There he spoke about a woman who went to a judge because someone was trying to harm her. The judge would not do what she did it, or what she asked for at first. So the woman kept going back. This widow just kept going and going. And finally this judge said to himself, you know, if I don't do what this lady wants, she's just going to wear me out with her continual coming. And then Jesus said, now listen to what this unrighteous judge said. He was willing to help this woman, although Jesus had said earlier in the parable that this judge didn't care for people. Well, then he says, well, what about God? He cares for His people. So when we cry to Him day and night with our request, will He hear us? Well, here's what Jesus said in verse 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Well, I read that passage because Jesus indicates that, yes, God will take care of the matter speedily, swiftly, quickly. And yet, with that last sentence, He kind of indicates that the final judgment, the final accounting of all things, perhaps even the final answer to our prayers will happen at the end when He returns, which is yet future. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter explained that there would be people, the Lord had said, who would come along and mock His return. Because He had indicated that He would be coming back swiftly. And so they started thinking, well, that's going to be in the first century. And so they started mocking Him, thinking that the Lord wasn't keeping His promise, that He had broken His promise or forgotten it or something. And Peter says, no, don't think that way. Because the way the Lord reckons time and the way we reckon time is different. Unless the Lord specifies. Now, when He specifies a time, that's a whole different matter. But if He leaves it open, even if He says quickly or swiftly, at any time can be quickly or swiftly for Him. So in verse 8, Peter then said this, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Well, if I tell you I'll do something quickly, you probably have in mind I'll do it tomorrow rather than 1,000 years from now. But when the Lord says He'll do something quickly, He doesn't necessarily mean He'll do it according to our tomorrow. He looks at time and eternity totally different than we do. Tomorrow for Him could be 1,000 years. It could be 10,000 years from now. So this does not mean, I'm not trying to say, that all of the book of Revelation will be fulfilled at some distant time. What I am saying is, regardless of when it is fulfilled, either in part or in whole, it is shortly, quickly, or swiftly for God. Furthermore, Jesus said here, or John said, that Jesus sent and signified this revelation. Personally, I like in this context to pronounce that word signified as signified, because it helps me to understand what that word is. It's talking about signs. Jesus took His angel, sent him to John, and signified these things in the book of Revelation. In other words, the things that I find in the book of Revelation are signs. Sometimes when someone says, well, I take the book of Revelation literally. Okay, what do you think the beast is in Revelation chapter 13? Well, that's Russia or something else. Or for a while there, some people even said it was President Reagan. And I'll tell you why that is when we get to Revelation 13. And it wasn't that either. Well, but what they're doing is they're saying, well, the beast represents something. It's a sign of something. So no one that I know of literally takes the book of Revelation literally. You just can't do it. You understand that all these things are signs of things. However, what is a revelation? Well, a revelation means to uncover something that was previously hidden. However, the revealing is done through signs. So we have to do some interpretation. We have to understand what these signs are. And for the most part, these are signs. The signs of the book of Revelation are signs that God already used in the earlier parts of the Bible. We can see how they're used there, and then see how to use them in the book of Revelation. Well, maybe someone says, well, why did He do that? Why did He signify it? Why couldn't He just come out and say, this is what it is? Well, I think there's a lot of answers for that, but let me just give one for right now. The book of Revelation prophesies not only of Jesus and His church, but of the enemies of Jesus and His church. And so it is crucial that the enemy not be able to read and to understand it. Otherwise, that could mean deep trouble, especially for Christians in the early centuries of the church. He did the same thing with parables. And we recognize that. Parables, He didn't come right out and say, here's what the truth is. Most people understand a parable as meaning, it's an earthly message to convey a heavenly truth. Parable, the word literally means to throw alongside. So here you have the truth, and He takes a story and He throws it alongside. Oh, if I can see the story and understand it, then I'll get the truth. Why didn't He just give the truth in the first place? Because Jesus Himself taught that He did that so that those who have hard hearts and who are not open to following Him will not be able to understand His truths. Now, back here in Revelation 1 and verse 2, John reveals his three-part witness. First, John said that he bore witness to the Word of God. Please understand, brothers and sisters, that the book of Revelation is the Word of God. This is not the church's book. This is not John's interpretation. And so even as you like to read the book of Psalms or the book of Matthew, then read the book of Revelation, because they're all part of the Word of God. Second, John says he bore witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The entire book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ, not just the parts in red. If you have one of those Bibles that has the words of Jesus in red, you'll look right here in Revelation 1 and you'll see some of those red parts. Well, the black parts is all from Jesus also. And in fact, we can say that Jesus Christ is the driving theme. He is the driving power behind the book of Revelation. And indeed, behind all of the Bible. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 19, the last sentence or the last part of verse 10, Revelation 19:10, there John wrote that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What was the spirit behind the prophets? Or I should say, who is the spirit behind John? Or behind Moses or Isaiah or Paul? It is Jesus Christ. Third, John bore witness to all things that he saw. Not necessarily that he heard. What a great day it must have been for John. When you start to read the book of Revelation, just imagine these things happening to you. See the things that he sees. Hear the things that he hears. And wow, what a day that was. Now, when John wrote his gospel account, you know what we call the gospel according to John, the fourth book of the New Testament? By his own admission, he left out many things of the words and works of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that something crucial has been left out. The Holy Spirit moved him to select just the things that he wants us to know. Otherwise, how big would the Bible be if he included everything? So he carefully selected seven miracles and various teachings just in the Gospel according to John. But the book of Revelation appears to be different. The book of Revelation does not leave anything out. If John saw it or heard it, with one exception, in chapter 10. Well, I can't wait till we get to chapter 10. But with that one exception in chapter 10, he wrote it down. He saw it, he heard it, he wrote it down. He heard something in chapter 10, and he started to write it down, and he was told, don't write that down. Man, what is it that he heard? And why was he told not to write it down? And why were we told that he was told not to write it down? Well, just stick around, and we'll take a look at that when we hit Revelation chapter 10. Now let's look at the last verse that we'll look at this morning. Revelation 1, verse 3. The three-part blessedness of the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is the first of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. What is a beatitude? A beatitude is when you say, blessed is such and such. Or blessed are those who do so and so. Well, there's seven of these in the book of Revelation, which is filled with sevens, by the way. And this one here is, blessed are those who do three things. The first part of the blessing, blessed is the reader. Now, John, at first, did not mean just you and I when we sit down to read the Scripture. But what he is referring to is during the first century, in fact, all the way up until the 15th century, when Gutenberg printed the first Bible, all copies of the Bible had to be written out by hand. That means about everyone had 15 or 30 Bibles like I've got, or like probably you do. In a lot of cases, only one Bible existed per congregation. And so when you would hear the word, the only time that would happen would be at the worship service. And you would have someone who would read the Scripture. And that is primarily what he's talking about here. You can see that in the singular usage here. Notice how he says, blessed is he who reads. But now, of course, clearly we could say when I'm reading in private with my own personal Bible, of course, I'm blessed for reading the Bible, but also the book of Revelation. Then again, I want to insert right here, brethren, please do not fear to read the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. Get into it. God wants to say something to you. Yes, you're going to think, what does that mean? And what are the locusts here? And what is this sea beast and this land beast and all? What is all that stuff? Well, we'll work on it together. But start reading it. In fact, start reading it this week if you never have before. It's not written. It was not written to frighten you. The second part of the blessing. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. Since there was a reader for the congregation, the rest of the congregation had to listen to the oral reading. And this is again reflected in the usage of the language. Notice, blessed are those who hear these things. Blessed is he who reads. Blessed are those who hear. You don't have those in both cases, and you don't have he in both cases, but blessed is he who reads. Blessed are those who hear. And the third part of the blessing. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. This would, of course, include both the reader and the listener, and that would include us today. We know that reading the Word of God is good, and truly hearing what God has to say to us is of utmost importance. But the blessings stop if we do not keep what we have read and heard from the Word of God. In James chapter 1, the Bible is clear enough on this subject. Here James uses the illustration of a mirror. I have a mirror. Why do I have a mirror? To see how good looking I am? No, to see how bad looking I am. That's why you have a mirror, isn't it? Because you want to see how bad you look so you can make yourself look good. Well, the Word of God is the same way. It's like a mirror. I look into it to see, oh boy, do I need a lot of work. I need to fix some things here. But like that mirror, if I look and see how bad I look and then walk away and don't do anything about it, what good did my time looking at the mirror produce? Well, in the same way, if I read the Word of God or hear it, but then don't do what I discover there, it didn't do me any good. So in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James said this, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed and what he does." Now, at the end of Revelation 1:3, the very last part there, the reason for the threefold blessing is given. The time is near. The time of what? Well, the time for many things, as we'll see in the book of Revelation. But one of those things, one of the primary things, is that of meeting God. And in fact, all of the written Word of God prepares us to meet God in the judgment. And the book of Revelation does this as much as any other book. Now again, does this mean this expression, this time is near, does that mean that the entire book had to be fulfilled before A.D. 70? There are those who would say the book of Revelation refers exclusively to that event that I referred to earlier. Well, I think the best way to answer that question is to read the book without a predetermined interpretation in mind. And just see where it leads us. Where do we end up? The Christians who first received this book had a special message coming to them, as is obvious from what is said in chapters 2 and 3. They had great conflicts that they were going through, especially from both the Jews and the Romans in the first couple of centuries, and revelation was given to them to comfort them. But God also wanted this book included in the Bible for us. Why? What is in this book for me living outside of the Roman Empire in this century? Some people think it's unwise to preach on the book of Revelation. I've even been told in the past, don't preach from that book. There's too much controversy associated with it. But John, moved by the Holy Spirit, says that I am blessed for preaching on it, and you are blessed for listening to it, and we are all blessed for keeping it. So I want to go through this book just like I would any other book. Again, start reading the book of Revelation this week. God wants you to know the good things that are in store for you. He especially wants you to know that our enemy, Satan, and all his cohorts will be defeated, and we shall be victorious. It's already revealed. Now, we don't know all the details about it. We don't know exactly when it's all going to happen and so on. But it's not like watching a football game where you don't know who's going to win. We already know who's going to win this battle in the world. So why not join the winning side? Now, you can root for the one who's going to lose all you want, but he's still going to lose because God's more powerful than Satan. Why not join the winning side? Join the winning side today if you're not already on that side. How do I join the winning side? The way to do that is to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, how do I do that? Well, listen to His teachings. Read what He says. And make His teachings the foundation of your life. And as you go through His teachings, you're going to find out what He says you should believe and what it is that He wants you to do. One of those things that He wants you to do, if you're ready to do it today, is to be baptized in water. We have a baptistry right here behind me, full of water. We even have a rubberized garment for you to put on so you can take it off, dry off, and you'll be all dry when you leave here. We just need you to make that decision. And if you're ready, you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.